In the Victorious Christian Life, and for those of you that are, for those of you that are kind of dropping in, visiting, or you know, kind of have been a bit in and out, we're doing a series called The Victorious Christian Life, which is basically the view that we can be Christian, but yet not really experience the victory that we can have in Christ, that we're basically living almost as though really, although our souls are saved, really our lives don't demonstrate the power and authority of God at work in them. And so we've looked at different things, like we've looked at the power of the cross, we've looked at, you know, the key of forgiveness. Pat talked about that. We talked about works and grace. Last week I talked about the enemy. Paul talked about being baptized in the Spirit. Kazim talked about walking in the Spirit. And so this morning I want to continue that. And I want to talk about the subject of pain and suffering. Because if we're to be victorious, if our expectation is that we're going to be victorious by the removal of pain and suffering in our lives, then you've got a misunderstanding of what it means to be a victorious Christian. The victorious Christian is not the person who goes, "Oh Lord, I'm in victory now. I've got authority in Christ. I've got my inheritance in Christ. I can blow my problems away." If you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll realise that. And as I'm sure we're going to talk about this morning, sometimes you've stamped your feet and you've complained at God and you've got upset with God, but you realise God doesn't take away your pain or your suffering. And so this morning, if you are to be a victorious Christian, if you are to live with the level of peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit that Kazim was talking about a few weeks ago, you're going to have to learn to get your head around and go through pain and suffering. Sorry about that. Hopefully it would be a more encouraging message. But we live, and I think one of the problems that we have is that if you were to wind the clock back to when Jim was in his 50s, about 100 years ago, if you were to wind the clock back, you would have lived in an era where pain and suffering were just much more kind of part of life. Things like, I don't know, who's a doctor? John's a doctor, he's not in here, is he? Oh, he is. When was paracetamol invented, John? Don't know, but it probably was. But we now live in something which has been sometimes called the anesthetic age, the age of anesthesia, which basically means that if you're in pain, there's a solution for that pain. If you have a headache, you can take paracetamol, or you can take ibuprofen, or if you're hardcore, Cocodamil. And so really, we've slipped into this mindset that, and as we've got more money, we've got more wealthy, we've been able to do more to manage our pain, we kind of just have assumed that, therefore, somehow, if we're in pain, that's not normal. It's not normal to suffer and to be in pain, both physically, emotionally, mentally. But if you wind the clock back, you know, 50 years even, that wouldn't have been an expectation. Expectation would have been that you have to go through difficult stuff. It's just really hard. And therefore, finding God in it is key. I mean, if you were to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know this passage, it's a famous one. It says, it talks all about seasons, doesn't it? Time to weep. Time of sadness in your life. A time to laugh. Time to mourn. We all know, don't we? There's things when stuff dies, whether it's people or your circumstances or relationships, they die. And we mourn. It says there's a time to dance, a time to seek, a time to lose. We lose stuff sometimes in our lives. A time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear. There's tearing seasons in our life. Some of you might have torn a ligament. There's been a season of a torn something in your body, and a time to sew. No surgeons here this morning, I don't think. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. You see, I think like we live in a society which kind of tries to remove the concept of seasons from our life. And it says, you know what, you should be happy all the time. You should be pain-free all the time. You should be living in wonderful, glorious simplicity and ease your entire life. Hands up if that's been an experience of your life. It just isn't, is it? It isn't. And if we're thinking that being a victorious Christian is in removing these things, we've misunderstood. God does not remove our obstacles, our problems, our pain and our suffering. What God does is helps us to overcome. And the key is to become an overcomer in Christ. That's the victorious life. It's learning to overcome them. And overcoming doesn't necessarily mean the removal of those things. How difficult is that to get your head around? God, remove the difficulties. And God says, no. I'm not going to remove the challenges, the difficulties, the pain in your life. And so I want us to open up our Bibles, and we're going to really stick in just one short passage this morning, although we will dip around a little bit. It's Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at three verses. Romans chapter 5, and I don't know if you've got it on the screen. There we are. Brilliant. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Who wants to raise that bit out of the Bible? Just a bit of Tippex, you know. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to read that again for you. All right? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so I'm just going to talk us through this passage this morning, really, and see, hopefully, out of it, what God is wanting to do in our sufferings, in our difficulties, in our hardship, because that's the key to being victorious. So the first thing we note is that it says we are to rejoice. It says glory there on that version, but actually my version, I don't know if your version, if you're reading from an actual paper book, it says rejoice. We are to rejoice. Now that word means celebrate, revel, welcome, clap. Paul is not just saying we tolerate our sufferings. He doesn't even use the phrase we endure our sufferings. He says we rejoice in our sufferings. That is not a natural state of the human condition. We do not rejoice. Amen, Lord. Life's going really difficult. Praise you. Paul had been physically knocked about. If you were to read, I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it's 2 Corinthians, the end of 2 Corinthians. He says, you know, we've been shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, lashed. You know, you see Paul had physical issues. If you've got problems in your body, Paul had problems in his body. You say, oh, my problems aren't physical, my problems are emotional. Well, Paul, as we know, he was rejected, he was slandered, he was betrayed, people left him. I'm sure that Paul was stressed. Paul was stressed. I'm sure he experienced the stress of living through life. And what does Paul say? Paul suffered more than any of us have probably ever suffered or ever will suffer. And Paul says in it, I rejoice. And that's the challenge for us. That is what it means to be victorious. If you're grumbling about your sufferings, if you're trying to run away from your sufferings, if you're trying to medicate your way out of your sufferings, you are not yet living the fullness of the Christian life. Because the true, and I'll be honest, I'm still working my way there. I'm learning it. I've not necessarily attained it. But that is where the Lord wants to bring us to rejoice in our sufferings. And so the first thing, this is what Paul begins to explain why we need to suffer. Because he says suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces perseverance in this version. I don't know about you, but who does any form of endurance sport? I know Dion does. Dion's a great fan of endurance sports. If you ever do endurance sports, Joel's an endurance sport man, isn't it? Right, suffering produces endurance. It produces perseverance. Some of us, you know, like we went away cycling in the summer, which we always tell you about every week, whoever preaches. But I'll tell you another cycling story prior to that. We, in preparation for that, Patrick and Terry said, we're going to cycle down to the Isle of Grain. Okay, in the Isle of Grain, which is, I don't even know where it is, it's somewhere down in Essex, but it's quite a long way, it's about 50 kilometres away, so it's 50 kilometres there and 50 kilometres back. I was not as fit as I ought to have been, but I thought this is good preparation. And so we go out and we're cycling, and I've cycled for a lot of years, you know, not as much as I should, but I've cycled. And of course, we were cycling at one point, and Terry, who's got the sat-nav, is behind, I'm in the middle, and Pat's at the front. And Terry goes, left, left. And Pat, of course, not looking, decides to turn left into a house, but it isn't a house. He then changes his mind, and so I plough into the back of him and spin off and crash onto the floor, right? Damaging my hand, and like I had to go to the hospital later to check my hand wasn't broken and all the rest of it. And so we've come on. We're not even there yet. We've not even reached the destination, let alone coming back. And so we get on, and, you know, the thing with cycling, if you fall off, what do? And you get back on it, right? And you keep moving, because the moment you stop moving, your body starts to seize up, right? So you keep moving. So we kept going. But anyway, part of the crash, I discovered, had done something to my gears. And after some on-the-road mechanics that was very poor, trying to fix it, we managed to get me down to, basically, was it like two gears? Right? Maybe four. I'm going to say two for the sake of drama. makes it sound more dramatic, right? But essentially, on a bike, normally you've got, what, I don't know, 18, something like that, no, 12, 14, and you need the good range, because when you start going up the hill, you need to make things easier, etc. And so not only was I, having fallen off the bike, I was in pain because my legs were hurting, my hands were hurting, I was unfit, so I was basically a bit fat and unfit, and now I didn't even have the full range of gears. Needless to say, the ride back was incredibly difficult. I was suffering like I've not suffered for a while. But this is the key, is that I know that having done that before and having been on long tricks before, there's a few keys to being successful at cycling when you're in that kind of hole. And what are they, Joel? What do you have to do when you're in that moment and you hate it, you hate it, hate it? What do you do? Just keep going. You just keep going. And you actually, inwardly, the more you've done it, the tougher you get. All right, Tano knows this, don't you, Tano? Tano is the master of this, right? You just keep pedaling. And you tell yourself, no matter how difficult this is, my pain is temporary. I will not be in this pain forever. I know that the moment that I stop, that I will be out of this pain. But I can't stop halfway between here and Grain. I know that I've got to get home. And I also know what it feels like to get to the end. And when you get to the end and you've absolutely got, like, and I literally fell off the bike. And it took me about 3 days to recover from that ride. It was pretty brutal. It did beat me up. I had to go up to hospital, check my hand wasn't broken, and blah, blah, blah. But this is the thing. Endurance toughens you up. Endurance makes you tougher. And the Lord often takes you through long seasons of suffering, difficulty, and you're exhausted, because what he wants to put within you is, as we see in our next line, perseverance leads to, or perseverance, character, and character. Perseverance, it should say, produces character. Endurance produces character. God is interested in doing something inside of you. God is interested in working things out in your life, in the inner man, that you cannot achieve by just living it easy. I would not understand what it's like to grit your teeth and to keep turning when everything in you wants to just get off the bike, not even get off the bike, fall off the bike, because you're so tired, just go off sideways, right? And so when you're suffering and you're in that moment, what Paul is saying is your suffering, it produces endurance. And endurance produces in you character. You know, I was reading a good book, which I'd recommend. John put me onto it a while ago. It's called The Coddling of the American Mind. And one of the things they talk about is that we live in a society that's desperately trying to make everything safe. We're obsessed with safety. We're obsessed with minimizing risk, right? And so now, you know, almost there's a sign that says, you know, step up the curb, you know, be careful, you might trip and kill yourself. You know, slippery when wet. Who doesn't know that stuff that's wet is slippery? Like, you know, it's just, anyway. But they quoted a study about peanut allergies, right? And what they basically found, it says cases of severe peanut allergies in children increased following protective measures that were implemented to protect children from allergies. So the number of peanut allergies actually increases the more that you try and reduce the risk. Right? Now, I'm not suggesting that we start chucking peanuts out in the middle of the message this morning. Right? But basically, what your body does is that when you have repeated consumption and exposure to peanuts, apparently it elicits a protective immune response rather than an allergic response. But it's kind of in our mindset, isn't it? The way to deal with our life, right, is to basically try and kind of pull all the pressure away, keep things away, and not let God really deal with me, and that'll be better. But what you realise is that when you've fallen off your bike, as I have done numerous times, right, you realise that you can get going again. And it makes you stronger. It makes you tougher. And God begins to work things in you that you could not do without that suffering. And you think to yourself, oh, Lord, why was that person rude to me? And it's really upset me. Because God wants to do something in you. He wants to knock your rough edges off. Who is Jesus? What is God seeking to make you like inside? Jesus. He's seeking to make you Jesus. He's not seeking to make you a happy, nice, cozy version of Tracy. It's not his plan. His plan is to make you like Jesus. And so when we go through suffering and difficulty, God deals with us. And you know, this is the problem, is that so much of our outer man, our flesh, Kazim was talking about flesh. The way that God breaks your flesh is through suffering. God hurts your flesh. He hurts your pride. He hurts your selfish dependence. He hurts your sense of ego. He hurts your sense of dependence on the wrong things. He does that through suffering. So don't go to me at the end, Lord, I'm praying that you would take away this and take away that. Maybe the Lord's saying to you, persevere, endure, because endurance is going to do something in you. And this is the key. You think, okay, well, why then does endurance produce character? Character, it says, produces hope. Hope. It says, what is the outworking of hope? What are we meant to hope in? Well, this is what God wants to bring you to a position. Hope is confidence in something that's not yet there yet. See, when you put your hope in Jesus, your hope is, it doesn't matter how bad this moment is, God's still got me. We sang it this morning, didn't we? We sang it, you know, in your arms, I'll never fall. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
That in that moment when you're struggling, that you start to realize, God, you've got me. You will carry me through. There have been moments in my life where I just feel like my whole world is about to fall apart. And I've learned to hope on Jesus. I've learned to hope on Jesus. And that's what hope is. But there's also a hope in what comes next. Paul describes his sufferings as momentary. Come on, fill me in. Momentary light affliction. Is there a different version to that? I can't believe people don't know that verse. He says, my sufferings are like momentary light affliction. This is Paul, who'd been shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, rejected, left. And he's like, it's momentary. It'll pass. You might have been going through a season that's lasted weeks, months, years. How can you say, oh, my suffering's but a momentary light affliction? Let me tell you. If I said to you, you've got to suffer for 10 years with a bad backpack, but when the Lord renews your body in heaven, you'll get 100 extra years of feeling good. How would you take the deal? Yeah? What about if the Lord says to you, you've got 10 years of having a really bad back and you're going to suffer, right? It's going to work something out in you, but you'll get 100 years. Would you take the deal? 100 brilliant years where you feel perfect and God's amazing. You take it. But here's the deal. Here's what God offers. The suffering that he works out in you is momentary because you will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. It is momentary because compared to the... Even if you suffer your full 70 years, it will be as a moment to what God has made possible and available to you in heaven. And so this is what hope is. Hope is, God, I hope that you are with me here now. But my hope is also that this is a moment and this moment's going to pass and then I'm going to be with you forever. And my poorly back and my poorly knee or my bad situation, my difficult family circumstances, when I'm in heaven with Christ, it'll be like a moment. It'll be like a distant memory. And I get to live with him forever. Now, when you get to that point that your hope is absolutely in Christ, you become unshakable. You become unshakable. Unshakable hope. That's what the victorious Christian is. That victorious Christian is able in that moment to stand and take all kinds of pressure and all kinds of difficulty and say, do you know what? I know God's got me and I know it's a moment. What a life to live. You know, so many people, they're just blown up and down. They live, whoa, 1 minute to the next, to the next, to the next. And the victorious Christian is able to say, my hope is in Christ. My hope is in my eternal place with him. And I am unshakable. And it says here, and hope does not put us to shame. Let me tell you that you might think to yourself, but what if I put my hope in Jesus? What if I rejoice in him and then he lets me down? I want to tell you that God is not going to let you down. That you're not going to be put to shame. You're not going to one day think, oh, that was a mistake. That was an error. When you get to heaven and you walk through and you see Jesus for the first time, you're going to think, I made a good decision there. I made a good call. Why do we know that? Because as we rejoice, this is the promise. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. As we go through that suffering, as we endure with him, as he builds character in us that leads us to a place of hope, you will discover the love of God like you've never discovered it before. Some of you know that Helen in 2020 contracted COVID. And that was what, 20, so that's nearly 2 years ago now. She's still got it. So this morning she woke up and she said to me, Tim, I slept really badly. I'm in real pain this morning and I'm in real pain. I'm going to have to take painkillers. It's not really gone away after 2 years. And I tell you what, let me tell you, if you imagine the stages you go through. So at the beginning, I was full of faith. Lord, you're going to move it. Hallelujah, Lord, you're going to heal her. I was in that moment, I'd been praying for a few people. I'd been getting healed. I was like, yes, Lord, I feel it's going to come, this healing. And I got my friends in to pray. I got the church leaders. I got some really spiritual people to pray. And Pat. and you know what? Nothing changed. And so then what happened was I got a bit disillusioned, got a bit fed up. And I just thought, oh, God, you know. And so then I went still for a bit. I just got quiet. I just thought, oh, just leave it then. And then afterwards, I went through the next stage. I don't know if there's like stage of grief or something, but I just got angry. I began to get angry with God. God, why haven't you healed her? Why is it so, basically, why is my life so difficult? Because now I've got to do all the washing and I've got to do all the cooking and I've got to do the cleaning and I've got to do everything else. It's not fair, Lord. And God still didn't take it away. And as I've been praying, and suddenly it was probably about a month ago, I was really praying. And the Lord I was down on my knees on the side of the bed, and she was asleep, you know, just in the morning, because I tend to get up a little bit earlier than she does. And I was just praying, and I just felt the Lord just put in my heart, Tim, I am doing something in her that will reap fruit. I'm not sure she's got to that place yet, but but I knew it. And I just knew that God is allowing us to suffer as a family, for her to suffer, in order that he may produce character in her that will lead her to a place where her hope is unshakable in God. And that is what God is seeking to do in you. So I just want to say, really, we respond differently to prayer, to suffering, don't we? We really have, and I've kind of outlined it, but really there's three ways that I think people really deal, or four ways, but three unhealthy ways people deal with suffering. The first is they stamp their feet. It's not fair. Why has this not changed? Why have you not sorted this problem out? And we stamp our feet and we behave like little children and we get cross, and we get cross at other people. We blame. Blame's a good one, isn't it? Right, we blame other people for our problem. If they weren't in my life, it would be an awful lot better. They're the cause of the problem. Husbands, wives ever say that to husbands? Husbands ever say that to wives? If you weren't in my life would be so much easier. But we do, don't we? Blame other people. We get angry. We stamp our feet. And maybe you get to the point where you stamp your feet at God. God, why have you done this? Why have you allowed this to happen in my life? And we become like petulant children. And the thing is, we feel like we're justified, don't we? We puff at our chest and we think, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm a pastor? I'm mature. I pray every day, Lord. I'm spiritual. Don't you know who I am? I've asked you for healing. You should do it. Why are you not doing it? The trouble is that, you know, with the risk of sounding a little bit like Yoda from Star Wars, you know, anger leads to hate and hate leads to whatever, I don't know. But basically, it leads to bitterness. How many Christians do we know who are just bitter? And they're bitter with God and they're bitter with other people. And God can never break through because there's so much anger under the surface. And really, when you drill it down, I've suffered and God didn't come through the way I wanted. We are not living in an anesthetic age where God can take away your inner problems. Why do you think we've got a mental health crisis? Because we've got a society and a generation that have not learned or understood how to deal with pain. So we just don't know what to do anymore. And we fall apart. But Christians shouldn't be falling apart, because we should be rock solid. So maybe you're this morning, you're stamping your feet. The second thing that people try and do is they try and medicate their way out of their problem. I'm going to ease my pain. Now, there's the obvious ones, isn't there? You know, obviously some people turn to drugs. And we know there's lots of people in the church that have given testimony that they've gone, they've used drugs as a way to medicate their way out of pain. Or alcohol. But can I just say to you nice middle class people, if you find yourself necking a bottle of wine a night, you've got a problem. Particularly if you're doing that because you're thinking, my word, my life's stressful, I need a wine, I need a couple of glasses of wine at the end of the night. I'm not talking about, you know, having a glass of wine, don't mishear me. But if you're regularly going, I'm stressful and I'm thinking I want to get home and I want to have a couple of glasses of wine to take the edge off, you're medicating, my friend. You're not living in the overcoming power of Christ. What about this? Comfort eating. As you're a comfort eater, are you, Kev? Amen. I used to be a comfort eater and then the Lord gave me a dairy intolerance. Oh dear. And now, like, where I would just knock through a pack of four whispers in a night, I can't do it anymore. My way of handling stress, maybe that's why I feel so stressed, because I can't have chocolate anymore. You know, but you overeat, don't you? Or maybe you undereat. What about impulsive spending? An impulsive spend, I'm feeling nothing makes you feel better than a little trip to Blue Water. Or maybe a trip to mine is a trip to the charity shop. Go to the charity shop, spend 20 quid on absolute rubbish. But somehow you feel better, right? You know, but I'm saying we can do that, we can medicate. We will find whatever way we can to somehow alleviate the suffering and pain in our lives. And the trouble is, all right, when you do it a little bit, it's okay. You know, we've all had bad days and we've all had, you know, kind of, you know, maybe had a bar of chocolate and we feel a bit better. I'm not talking about that. But if it becomes a habit, it becomes a pattern. We're not living. What about, and then of course that leads to self-harm, doesn't it? That leads to actually hurting ourselves. We're actually hurting ourselves because in some weird way, twisted devil mind way, we believe that if we hurt ourselves that will make us feel better. It doesn't. It doesn't make us feel better. It makes us feel better for a moment. Pornography. How many men and women have problems with pornography? Because basically they're just trying to do anything to get a thrill, to get them out of that moment of suffering and pain. I found about this one, who knows what doom scrolling is? Doom scrolling. When you feel bad, do you know what you do? You just go on the news apps. Oh, the world's rubbish, isn't it? And you go on Twitter and you get really angry with people. Because it's like, this world's awful. And it's just making me feel, and I was justified in feeling so awful. And I'm a doom scroller. When you're feeling bad, you get on your tone, and it's rubbish, isn't it? And actually what you're doing is you're finding a way to medicate. You're finding a way to take away the pain. But the first way we get angry, the second way we medicate, the third way we do, and let's be honest, there's a lot of us that have done this a lot of times, we run away. We run away. We run away. A lot of people are runners. When the going gets tough, I give up. When the going really gets tough, I run away and find another place to do this. When the going gets tough, I start over. I deal with a lot of church people in lots of different churches, and I just wish sometimes that people would have a bit more of an attitude. When the going gets tough, I'm going to stick it out and I'm going to find God. And how many people just go, do you know, my church isn't really working for me, and then they leave. And God, they miss an opportunity. I'm not saying, by the way, all of you that have joined from other churches that you were wrong, just to be clear. But because sometimes God does move you on. I'm not saying that. Sometimes God just has to end where you're at and start you over anew. Don't mishear me. But too often, we're in a difficult relationship with someone and they're annoying us, or we're trying to work it out with them, and so we stop praying and we just think, do you know what? I'm done with this. I'm going to give up and go away. We run away. And do you know, it's especially easy to run if you've been hurt emotionally. If you've been hurt emotionally, there's this view that I need to protect myself from hurt and pain in order to, and therefore the best thing to do is get out of this situation. And we label things that are toxic that are not toxic. Let's just be clear, there are very toxic relationships and very toxic situations. But I think we're quick often to label basically a difficult work colleague toxic. Well, just the Lord wants you to go through it. I've had difficult work colleagues. I've got difficult work colleagues now. But the Lord has to take you through it. You can't just run away, and running becomes a habit. You see, if you're not careful, your identity becomes, I'm a runner. When stuff gets difficult, I run away. And you might not say that to yourself. You'll say, yeah, I'm an overcomer in Christ. But if you look back at your life, every time God's got tough, you've been out the door. You've pulled away. You've played hide and seek. Things got difficult in the relationship, and so I've just kind of cut it off. You know, you think, oh, I'm struggling a bit. I won't go to church. But the problem is, if you never really let God deal with you, you will never grow in your inner man. You'll never have any character. You'll never be like Jesus. You certainly won't have any hope in Christ. You'll never mature in God. You'll never build anything that lasts. Let me tell you, so I tell you the secret, the key to leadership. Here's a key to leadership. The key to leadership, and this is in Norman Rose, we're in leadership for a long time, Jim Margaret, you're in leadership. How much pain can you endure? The leaders that really make it the distance are the ones that basically can take the pain. They can take the rejection. They can take the criticism. They can take the fact that people leave you, and they can do it again and again and again. Because really, their hope is in Christ, not in themselves. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're a runner, you stop running. Maybe God's put you exactly where he wants you. Stop trying to get out of it. Stop trying to find a way out. Wiggle your way out. So what does God say then? Let me just finish with this. What does God say? God is seeking to deal with your outer man. There's a book that a guy called Watchman Nee wrote, and it's a really good book, actually. He's a bit intense, Watchman Nee, but you've got to love him. And he says, and the title of the book is The Breaking of the Outer Man and the Release of the Spirit. As God breaks your outer man, he will release something out of you. You want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to let God deal with the flesh. That's what Kazim talked about, wasn't it? You see, what you realise is that God basically has no time, no tolerance for your flesh. He's not interested. He's not that interested, to be quite frank, in your body. You might be surprised to hear that. Why is God not that bothered about your body? Because it's temporary. It's a vessel. In a few years' time, that vessel is going to be done. But what is your soul, your spirit? They're going to be with him forever. He's interested in that. So you kind of say, Lord, you know, Lord, make my vessel a bit better, Lord. And the Lord's like, no, not really that interested in that, thanks. I'm interested in what's on the inside. We're often asking the Lord to do something he's got no interest whatsoever in doing. And you're getting frustrated with God because God, you're asking God to take away something that God has deliberately put there. Your flesh needs to be put to death. John chapter 12 says this. John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Oh, Lord, I love this message. It's so great. No one's saying that, are they? It's true. When that seed, I'm going to do a very bad GCSE biology lesson here, but when the seed goes in the ground, it basically is covered over with dirt, like essentially mud, that's cold, wet, dark, smelly and unpleasant. But what that environment does is it breaks down the outer shell, and out of that, life comes. So if you're in a situation that feels like you are basically buried under the earth, God is going to bring something out of it if you'll let him. But we have to be willing. We have to say, Lord, I want to rejoice this morning in my sufferings. I'm willing to lay my life down. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Not a church that's desperately trying to medicate away, take away our problems, but say, Lord, I'm going to let you go through with me. I'm going to let you take me through this. Take me deeper. Let's stand, shall we, and we pray.